You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning, and bye, Edson and Ina. I just feel like I could reach out and touch you this morning. Well, welcome. Once again, my turn to say welcome. And it is my privilege to be continuing our series, Stand Firm, True Hope in the Face of Adversity. My name's Sheila. Did I say that part? We got our title for this sermon series. This is the second last one. Next week we'll be closing it out. From the book of 1 Peter, which we have been studying, verse 12 of chapter 5. Peter says, I've written this stuff to you. This is my paraphrase. I've written this stuff to you, exhorting you and declaring to you the truth of God's grace. And he says, I've done this. He says, stand firm in it. So we took that title, Stand Firm, because don't we need to stand firm in the midst of the trials and adversity that we're facing today? Well, today's title for our sermon is Joy in Suffering. And we're going to begin by reading 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. If you have a Bible beside you, open it up and follow along, if not follow on the screen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, oh, missed a line, but none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In chapter 5, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory of what is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, if you've been following along with us, you will have noticed that in this book of 1 Peter, this letter that was addressed to a certain people in a certain time, Peter talks a whole lot about suffering. In fact, the word suffer or suffering throughout the book of 1 Peter is repeated 16 times. Twice, Peter talks significantly about trials. And one verse we read today, Peter says in 1 Peter 5:1, he says, he doesn't say, I'm a witness of the miracles of Jesus, or he doesn't say, I'm a witness of the teachings of Jesus. You know, he walked with him those 3 years. He doesn't say I was a witness of his resurrection, but he refers to himself and he says, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He identifies himself as one who witnessed the sufferings of Christ. We see throughout the book of 1 Peter, we see lots of reference to suffering, lots of different types of suffering. Suffering as followers of Jesus might look like this. You might suffer for being a Christian. You might suffer for doing good. You might have physical suffering. You might have those people suffered because of slavery. They were slaves. There were wives who suffered because they had unbelieving husbands. Peter talks about the sufferings of Jesus. He said he was reviled and threatened. He talks about that he was suffering in his flesh. And obviously the ultimate suffering, that the sinless one bore our sins in his body on the cross. So we read about the suffering of believers. We see it in light of the suffering of Christ. And we know, if we've read through the Bible, that suffering, the suffering of humanity is evident throughout lives and stories, pain and illness, emotional distress, old age and death, human cruelty, government oppression, family troubles, suffering. Our English word suffering actually comes from a Latin word. The Latin word has two parts, sub and fere. Sub means from below, and fere means to bear. To suffer is to, from below, to bear. From below, to bear. Here we are in 2020, and what are you bearing from below today? What's weighing you down? I know that there are things weighing upon all of us. Obviously, this worldwide pandemic and its effects. For those in the GTA and the outlying areas, once again, we're in lockdown. We're not sure what the next number of weeks are going to look like and how this is going to unfold. I would venture to guess that there now isn't one of us who hasn't had a friend or someone, or even we have some people in our church who have suffered the effects of COVID themselves. And then the other things that we're bearing down, that are bearing upon us, that we're underneath, things like my African friends. I've had a couple of conversations in our small group recently about things that are going on in Nigeria and in Mozambique, and of course our American friends, not just the escalating numbers of the pandemic, but the social unrest and the political situation, and our Filipino friends. Again, a couple of weeks ago, another devastating typhoon hit that nation, and what's going on in Hong Kong, and worldwide we see trials and troubles and suffering, and we bear the weight of this. Each of us in our own way, in our own lives, we are suffering. We are bearing the weight. So, have you ever heard of comparative suffering? My guess is you might not have heard of it, but I'd lay money on it, you've done it. Here's what comparative suffering looks like. Comparative suffering is when one feels the need to see their suffering in the light of the suffering of other people. Or could be said like this. When you look at someone else having a challenge and you minimize their experience compared to the rough time you or somebody else has had, comparative suffering, that tendency we have to compare one type of suffering with another in order to minimize the effect of that suffering. One of my favorite writers and speakers on this idea of comparative suffering is Brené Brown. Here's what she spoke about recently, early in the pandemic, on her podcast, Unlocking Us. Without thinking, we start to rank our suffering and use it to deny or give ourselves permission to feel. Who am I to be sad? I can't be angry or afraid about being sick right now because there are people sicker than me. I can't be scared for my children because there are homeless children who have nowhere to sleep tonight. Why should I be tired and angry? I have a job right now. So many people don't. What do we do with comparative suffering? We say to ourselves, and maybe we say it out loud, I shouldn't feel this way. I should be grateful. I know others who have it so much worse. I've heard it. I've said it. I've had these conversations with people where I hear and I find myself saying, oh, but I should be grateful, or I shouldn't feel this way. There is no compassion when we think and speak like that. No compassion for ourselves, to embrace the fact that what we're going through really is hard. And no compassion when we say those words to somebody else. Oh, don't feel that way. You shouldn't feel bad. And right now, what do we need? We need compassion and empathy to one another and from one another. The Bible says it like this. This is from the New International Version. And it's taken a little out of context, but the point is true. So we dare not, we Do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We do not compare or classify. When you compare yourself among yourselves, the Bible says we are not wise. So this comparison, this self-talk, this mind over matter, it doesn't help. It's not how God would have us face suffering. There's no compassion and there's no empathy when we're just trying to talk ourselves out of feeling bad. So what are we supposed to do with suffering? I've got two don'ts and a do this morning from Peter. Don't be surprised. Don't jump to conclusions. And do accept the invitation. Don't be surprised. At our small group this past week, somebody was reading from the Contemporary English Version, and man, I really liked it. And so I've used it today because, sometimes it's just really good to look at something familiar in different words. So Peter says, don't be surprised. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, in the Contemporary English Version says this, dear friends, don't be surprised or shocked that you are going through testing that is like walking through the fire. Don't be surprised. So, another fine piece of literature, Lord of the Rings. In the first book, The Fellowship of the Ring, we're beginning to understand the main character, hobbits. And the hobbits live, for those of you who, if by chance there's people who aren't familiar with Lord of the Rings, the hobbits lived in an area called Shire. And it was peaceful and quiet and well-ordered. And there's a line from the book that, it's worth looking at. The hobbits, they heeded less and less the world outside where dark things moved until they came to think that peace and plenty were the rule in Middle-earth and the right of all sensible folk. We, like hobbits, especially in the Western world, can grow to believe that peace and plenty are the rule of our world and the right of all sensible folk. And yet, it's not what Jesus told us. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation. It's not what Paul said. It's not what James said. It's not what Peter has said in this book that we're digging into. Suffering, testing, trials, tribulation, whatever word you want to put on it. They're all part of life. And we're told, don't be surprised. And yet we are. Difficulty comes, unimaginable difficulty, and we're taken by surprise. So point number one, a reminder to us once again, why do they tell us not to be surprised? Because I think everyone who's gone before us knows that we will be. Point number one, don't be surprised. Point number two, don't jump to conclusions. In the Message, 1 Peter chapter 4, where we started in verse 12, says this, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you're in the very thick of things, is what it goes on to say. Don't jump to conclusions. How do we jump to conclusions? How do you know you've jumped to a conclusion about God? Are you fearful? Are you anxious? Are you angry? Are you feeling that loss of control and that uncertainty about what the future will look like? When we know for certain that God is on the job, it gives us a greater ability to rest in Him, to face our fears and to turn them over to Him, to face our anxiety, to face our anger, and remember that God is on the job. So, don't be surprised. Don't jump to conclusions. So we're not going to compare ourselves. That's really hard work not to do. We're going to admit we're bearing things from below. There's things weighing us down. We're not surprised. We're not jumping to conclusions or questioning the the presence and the heart of God in our lives, his ability to look after us. We're going to remember who he is. And then we're going to accept the invitation. A couple of weeks ago, we were in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, and the Message says it like this. This is the kind of life you've been invited into, the kind of life that Christ lived. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of expecting to get your own way. 13 says, pay attention here, this is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. You're invited into it. Perhaps it's God's weaning and refining process in our lives. So, if we know that trials and sufferings and trials are God's spiritual refining process, what is God bringing to the surface in your life? If we know that suffering and trials are God's spiritual refining process, what is God bringing to the surface in your life? Suffering, testing, and trials, I know they tell me a lot about me. They tell me who or what I trust in. They tell me what makes me fearful and anxious. They tell me where my hope lies, my hope for tomorrow. They tell me things like where I go to comfort. I know right now around us, a lot of addictions and ways that we might go to medicate ourselves, they're on the rise. So where do we go for comfort? The other things that suffering, testing, and trials reveal to me about me is how solid is my relationship with God? I love this quote. I had to hunt for it. I heard it years ago, but it's from John Newton, most famous for writing Amazing Grace. But he did a lot more than that. And in a letter to someone, he wrote, if you think you're getting no help by being close to God, be sure you will get no help from being far away from him. If you're struggling in your relationship with God, if you're struggling getting close to God and you're feeling there's no help for you there, John Newton assured us, well, you're not going to get any help from moving far away from him. Christ suffered for you and for me. He suffered leaving an example so that we might follow in it, follow in his footsteps. Christ suffered for you and he suffered for me. He suffered leaving an example so that we might follow in his footsteps. We often think of Christ as our Savior. We often think of Christ as our Lord. If we look too often at him as our example, sometimes it would be crushing. How do we live up to that standard? And yet, Peter says to us, in the area of suffering, he left an example so that you could follow in his steps. So what did Jesus do when he suffered? Well, 1 Peter 2:23 said, when he suffered, he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. And later, Peter said to us, let those of you who suffer entrust your souls to the faithful Creator. Jesus entrusted himself to our faithful Creator, and he calls us to do the same. Entrust, put your trust in, turn your eyes to, look to your faithful God and Creator. Do as Jesus did. Jesus entrusted himself to the Father, and yet he still suffered. Sometimes we think if we suffer, we were doing something wrong. Or God's out of the picture, and yet our Savior himself suffered in that place of perfect trust with the Father. So what did Jesus do? He entrusted himself. What are we to do? Entrust ourselves to God. And finally, our title today was Joy in Suffering. And those two in my mind, it's pretty hard for them to go together because I think of joy like if I should be happy, or rejoice, that means I should be, you know, jumping up and down and singing at the top of my lungs in happiness. Here's what Peter says and reminds us. Back from chapter 1, when we started a few weeks ago, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials. Trials bring grief in our life, don't they? We bear under the weight of that. 1 Peter 4:13, we read this morning. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Rejoice that you share in suffering, but also know that you're going to rejoice and be glad when his glory in this earth and ultimately is revealed. We think of joy as being happy. Peter talked about a future rejoicing and a future hope. The book of Hebrews told us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. It wasn't what he was going through right now, but it was what he saw in the future, that future hope. Rejoicing is an expression of joy, hope for what lies ahead, even when we don't know how we're going to get there and what it's going to look like. But we do know the one that our hope lies in. To close out this morning, this actually wasn't, I rewrote my sermon at about 9:30, because this morning in just my time of spending time reading my Bible, and then I often listen to podcasts, and the podcast I listened to this morning was on Psalm 27, one of my favorites, and for many of you, there's some familiar lines in it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And as I was listening to this podcast on Psalms this morning, I thought, this is a perfect ending. This is the perfect ending for thinking about our days of suffering, the load we're bearing, not wanting to compare ourselves to one another, not being surprised, and trusting ourselves to God. Because in the light of this beautiful psalm about trusting the Lord and seeking the Lord and wanting to be in his presence in his temple, David says a few things. He says things like, if an army encamps around me, if there's war at my very footstep. These were real threats to David. This wasn't something poetic. Foreign armies and war were part of his life. He said, if my father and mother forsake me. David had serious family problems. Children, wives, people in his own family turned away from him. He was talking and he was singing and he was declaring in this beautiful prayer that in the midst of suffering, struggles, trials, the worst things that we might imagine coming upon us, ours look different. We're not at risk of war right this minute, but we're all bearing the weight of things in our lives. David was able to say, in the midst of this, I want to gaze on you. I want to gaze on the Father. The greatest place I can be is in his presence, and I'm going to look to you. One thing, he says, one thing I've asked, one thing I seek after is that I can see the Father. And finally, and I'm going to pray this for each of us today, but we're going to end with Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe it. I believe it. That I will see the goodness of God. It's hard to see goodness right now, but I believe, as David declared, that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And what does David conclude for all of us? If there's tumultuous things going around and suffering and trials and tribulations, he says, wait, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let me pray that for you and for me today. Father, we do believe. We entrust ourselves again to you. We probably need to do it every single day and trust our hearts and ourselves to you. I know we do. And I do believe, and I know the one whom we believe. And I'm convinced that you've got us. You're looking after us. And I believe that we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Even when it's hard, we're just setting our hope that we will see goodness and we don't know what the future looks like. But I know we'll see your goodness in the land, in our lives. And so, Father, we today, once again, say we'll wait for you. will trust in you. We put our hope in you. We fix our gaze upon you. Father, fill our hearts today with courage. Strengthen my family, my brothers, my sisters, those I love. Strengthen each of us by your power and your spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.